for the church. I want to talk to you this morning, continuing in the covenant that God made with Noah, and enlarge on the fact of its everlastingness. Now, you'll have to listen, because we're going to go from Genesis through many, many places in the Bible, and so you'll have to keep up. I don't have enough time to really dig into it, much less exhaust it. But let me remind you that this, once that sin had entered into the creation, every person was a product of that fallen nature. Now, no matter how cute you think you are, and how much you think you've got it together, you are by nature a sinner. You are born in sin. Their two sons, Adam's and Eve's two sons, Cain and Abel, illustrate the two classes of people. When God slew animals and made a covering for Adam's sin, he must have understood that there was bloodshed involved to cover his sin. He must have. He must have told and taught Cain and Abel that, because Abel understood the power of a sacrifice life. Cain had heard the same teaching. They put their feet under the same supper table. They heard the same teaching. They are an illustration of those who believe in the blood for a life and those who do not believe the word of God and in the provision of God. Are you hearing me? There's so much restlessness. Are you listening? All right. I don't waste my time. I don't have any of it to waste. These two brothers represent the saved by blood and the lost by disobedience. And ever since Adam's time, there have been those who by faith are saved and those who by disobedience are lost. In the fifth chapter of Genesis, in the 26th through the 32nd verse, and you can just listen there, we read of a man named Lamech, L-A-M-E-C-H. He was the second man in the Bible whose name was Lamech. But this man, Lamech, was the father of Noah. And we read in Genesis 5:29 that Noah's name meant rest. This one, whose name was Noah, will bring us rest. It says, Genesis 5:29, and comfort from the work of our hands, cursed by the curse that's on the ground. Everybody understand that? This one, Noah, will bring us rest. He will bring us comfort from the curse, from the toil of our hands, through the curse that's on the ground. Then in 5:32, we have the names of Noah's three sons, Ham, Shem, and Japheth. Now, we won't repeat the flood. We talked about it last week, but I want to remind you, and this blew your mind. You know, I can tell when something shocks you out of your chair. I said 2 weeks ago today that the hostility was not between God and man. And some of you bowed up a little bit. You do that when you don't agree, you know. And I do too. The hostility was not between God and man. The hostility was between the seed of the serpent and the seed of the woman. See, God was not hostile. He was offended. Hostility doesn't redeem. Hostility destroys. Are you hearing me? You see, God so loved that he redeemed. Not God was so mad that he killed everybody. There was never a point that God ever killed everybody, because he had covenanted with Adam a covenant of life. And in order to keep that covenant of life, he had to keep a seed. He had to keep a remnant. And that was the story of the flood. It was the desire of the serpent to keep the seed of the woman from coming into manifestation. He did not want that redemption that was in him. And in the days before the flood, the seed of the serpent had so invaded the thinking of men that they were depraved to the point that God destroyed all but one family. Now you think about it. We don't know much about the days before the flood except what the Bible says, but there was a terrible condition there that existed between the sons of God and the sons of angels, or the angels of God, and people speculate about what that is, but don't worry about it. Just know that God disliked it so much that he destroyed the world of that time. Now, we live in this total depravity, and see, that offends people. But I want to tell you something, friends. There is none good, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And this depravity is described in the first chapter of Romans, and I don't want to turn there for sake of time. You can read it later. Beginning in verse 18 through verse 32, and in many of the Psalms, Psalm 14, Psalm 53, 5, 140, Psalm 10, Isaiah 53, and Psalm 36, 1, sums it all up by saying there was no fear of God before their eyes. Let me say this to you loudly and clearly, and you need to see this, that the worst depravity that can ever enter into a person, a family, a community, a nation, is that there's no fear of God. Now, when you fail to recognize God and His great power, then you have come to the place of total depravity. And in your thinking, anything goes. I don't have to be afraid of God. I'll do as I please. Now, these conditions began after the fall, and they have continued until this very day. And we'll go through tomorrow and next week and all of the years of the time until Jesus comes back according to His promise. There will be these conditions, this total depravity. But all during the Old Testament time, there were those who lived and were saved by faith. Not by the law, but they were saved by faith, beginning with Abel in Genesis 4:4. And because of the covenant God had made with Adam and with His creation, He preserved a remnant through the power of His covenant, which was everlasting. And that brings us right up unto the day. Now, a covenant cannot be broken unless one of the parties in covenant breaks it. No way. It's lasting. It's in blood. It is settled. We are blood brothers. What's mine's yours. What's yours is mine. And all the other conditions of the covenant. Only death can break a covenant. And God is the author of life. He cannot die, so He will never break covenant. Now, you talk about eternal security. That's it. But He will not keep you if you are not obedient to His word. See, obedience is where it's at. Noah was obedient. Noah, being moved by fear, obeyed God and prepared an ark for the saving of his household. Suppose Noah had just blown it off. He would have perished with the rest of them. It was obedience that caused Noah to build the ark. In order to keep the covenant, he saved this family. Now, we read that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And you know, when we all get to heaven and we can sit down and talk, I'd like to explore grace. I do not understand grace. We spent 13 weeks on grace in this very class. New lesson we did when we started. It's the biggest topic in the world. It's unmerited favor. It's God's blessing when we don't even deserve it. It's something for nothing when we don't deserve anything. There's all kinds of grace. There's restraining grace that keeps us from sin. There's standing grace that helps us to stand what in God's called us. There's prevenient grace that watched over you before God saved you. And all kinds of grace. And I don't know what kind Noah found, but he found grace in the eyes of the Lord. God was grieved in his heart for the way men had acted, and he knew he needed to destroy the whole bunch. But he had to save one because of the covenant that he had made with Adam. And he had blessed him. And when God blesses, it cannot be revoked. And I don't want to get into Balaam, but I do every time I mention that. God is not a man that he should lie, nor the son of man that he should repent. Has he not said it? And he will not do it. That's in the book of Numbers, that God's blessing can never, ever, ever be revoked. See, God plays for keeps. And we're such a bunch of weaklings as we don't really understand his providence and his keeping power. If we had bird brains, we'd run up and get so close to Him that nothing could separate us from the love of God that's in Christ Jesus. I mean, we would not even entertain a thought to backslide or to fail to be faithful. See, we need to be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. And if you think about His goodness and His covenant-keeping power, it will excite you to the point that you can do it. You know, you do things when you're excited that you can't do when you're not excited. Did you know that? I mean, there's a stirring emotion in the power of salvation. There's a stirring emotion in the permanency and the everlastingness of the covenant. God is for real. Now, Noah was just a sinner. Proved it after the flood. old fool got drunk. Isn't that something? Well, God was in that too. You know, he used all of that, and we come to that some of these days and talk about it, and maybe today. But we remember from 2 Peter that Noah is termed a preacher of righteousness. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 and 5. Noah, a preacher of righteousness. Well, you see, when he was building, he was preaching. While he was working, he was warning. He must have preached to those who saw him building an ark. Can't you just dialogue it? Well, what you doing, old man? Well, God told me it's going to rain. Rain? What's that? Well, he said, build an ark. He said, I'm going to destroy this thing by water. Build what? Build an ark. What for? To save your household. What else did he tell you? Well, he told me to get my kids and my wife and my sons and their wives and get in the thing. He was going to destroy this thing. Destroy what? Destroy the whole thing. Oh, you can't believe that. Well, Noah did. Being moved with fear, he obeyed God, built an ark to the saving of his household. And why, I see it like this, and you can use your imagination. While he was a hammering, he was a preaching. He was a preacher of righteousness to those who saw. Now, I want to talk to you this morning just a minute about the biblical pattern. And this is for the USA. This is for Louisiana. This is for Baton Rouge. This is for this church. And this is for each one of us. There is a biblical pattern that runs all through the Bible. Isn't it strange that what's in Genesis is as new as this morning's Sunday Advocate? Isn't it strange that what God warns in every generation fits every other generation? Only God could have written such a book that is timeless and alive to every generation of people. Now, here's a biblical pattern. There was a time of invitation. They could have believed Noah and gotten on with him. They could have believed Noah. There was a time of invitation. There was a time of preparation. He was finding a way to get out of the mess. He was building something that would take him out of that world of sin into a new world of life and grace. It's a time of preparation. There was a time of preservation when Noah and his wife and those boys and their wives and those animals marched into that ark. There was a time of preservation. They were being kept by the power of the Word of God. After the time of invitation and preparation and preservation, there was a time of destruction. And when they were safely in, God destroyed the known world of that day with water. Now listen, friends, we make a big issue out of God's goodness, and He is. We champion His grace, and it's worth it. We live today because of His long suffering and His patience, and we praise Him for it. But I want to tell you, Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. They were living it up. They were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage when suddenly destruction came upon them, and they did not know until the flood came that they were being carried away. Now, we either believe the Bible or we don't. We either take heed and learn by what it says, or else we just blow it off. But if the Lord Jesus said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be again in the days of the coming of the Son of Man, that everybody will be so caught up with what they're doing. See, there's nothing wrong in what he was talking about, eating and drinking. That's just living. There's nothing wrong in marrying and giving in marriage. That keeps the social order perpetuated. They were just doing their worldly, earthly things. And they did not know. They were caught up with life. It's easy, isn't it? To get caught up with life. How many people do you know that have started out to be faithful in church, faithful to God, and they get caught up with the cares of the world and just quit doing anything at all to take care of their spirit man? I mean, it's easy. It's easy to say, I'll stay home today. And you're not going to heaven because you come to Sunday school, and you're not going to heaven because you come to church. You're not going to heaven because you tithe. You're not going to heaven because of any good works that you do. You're going to heaven because you believe in the promises of the Lord Jesus Christ. You have been born again. You have a new nature. You're a new man in Christ. You are conformed to His image, and you live steadfastly in obedience to His word. You see, you are going to heaven because you are Christ. You are Adam's, you are Abraham's seed. You are in the heirs of promise. But you know, somehow we just like to get together, don't we? I said to a person I was talking with, your presence at Bible teaching and at class and at worship service and whatever else you're committed to, that is the only way. Now, you hear me. That's the only visible way that the community in which you live can see that you agree with the program of the church. See, I don't agree with certain programs that go on, so I don't go there. But I agree with what the church stands for. And you can just forget finding a perfect one. If it were perfect, it would be imperfect as soon as you got there. Who said that anybody had to run anything to suit everybody, which is impossible? Where Jesus Christ is Lord, where He is exalted, where missions are supported, where His name is praised, you can't find much better than that. You say, well, I don't like this and I don't like that. Forget about it and think about the things that you like. But that assembling of yourselves together, your faithfulness, is God's way, or is your way of saying yes, yea, and amen to the work of the church. I believe in it. I want to be there. Now, so the Ark of Noah suggests the salvation. See, suggests the salvation of the Lord. By the washing of the waters of Noah's flood, sin and sinners were washed away. Get that? Now, when we are baptized, we speak of the death and the burial of the old man, the sinful flesh. So as Noah and his family floated out of the world of sin, the ark was carried from this world of the waters of destruction, of the condemned world, and it floated out into a new order. And when you are baptized, you are baptized into Christ, the old man being buried, and you rise again as a new creature in Christ. Now, baptism has no salvation in it. It is an act of obedience to the Word of God. There's no sanctification in water. Sanctification is in obedience. Boy, I love that word, don't you? Obedience. You see, if we'd obey the law, we'd never get a traffic ticket. If we'd obeyed our parents, we'd never get whipping. If we obey God, we'll be preserved in righteousness and have a full, rich, and happy life. Now, by grace, Noah escaped the destruction. And why Noah? Well, I'm going to tell you something, friend. God is sovereign. He can select whomever He wants to. You know, who knows? Only God knows. But by sovereign, divine election, selection, God put His grace on Noah and called him out of an ungodly generation. And Noah, now listen, I'm going to talk to you a minute about getting drunk. I'm sure that's none of your problem. It might have been in past times. We don't know how much time passed between the time that Noah got out of the ark and the time that he came forth and the word was delivered until Genesis 9:21, which says Noah was drunken with the wine of his vine. It had to be long enough for him to plant a crop. I would say it had to be an agricultural year, whatever that took. We don't understand all those days. Now, it has been suggested. John Calvin, in his book on Genesis, mentioned this. He says, it was suggested and believed that wine had never been known until the days of Noah. Well, it had never been mentioned. That's the first time wine is mentioned in the Bible. It's Genesis 9:21. We just don't know. But Noah got carried away with the taste of the good stuff that he had made from the vine that he'd planted. It's pretty easy to do that. Somebody could say amen. You mean tell me that all of you have never, none of you have ever done that? It's pretty easy. You see, to get careless about the fruit of the vine. And I want to say to you that Noah's drunkenness was the cause of the curse that came upon the Canaanite nations. But let me tell you something. I have been studying God's providence. You talk about something that'll make your mouth water. Is to study God's providence. And God's providence is that process by which he watches over everything he has created and raises up whatsoever and whomsoever he needs in order to complete his plan of redemption. Did you hear me? And nothing, friends, nothing that happens is an accident. It all has purpose. And God provides whatever situation he needs to manifest himself. God provides whomever he needs to act on to carry out his program. Paul calls it in Ephesians his eternal promise of redemption. That's God's providence. It is a tasty subject. If you really wanted to study it, you'd buy a book. I could tell you where to get. I've given 10 or 12 copies of it away. I can't afford to keep buying it and giving it away. But I tell you what, every Christian ought to memorize it. It's called Jehovah Jireh. A treatise on the providence of God by William S. Plumer. It's very old. It was written in the 17th century. You read it, Jonathan? Paul? See, these young guys are hungry after this kind of stuff. That is one of the finest. It'll prove to you that nothing happens by chance. It's all a part of God's plan. Now, Noah's drunkenness was a part of God's plan. You say, well, is it ever God's plan for anybody to get drunk? Yeah. But by grace, you see, Noah was saved, and God selected him to be the father of the family of Abraham. And we'll get next time into a covenant with Abraham. You see how God's covenant is just working from person to person, from generation to generation, from family to family. Now, the question is, if Noah knew he'd been saved, now listen to me, if Noah knew he'd been saved, the question is, well, can I get drunk and be saved? Can I do what I want to and be saved?
No.
I want to tell you something. The doctrine of eternal security, as it is promoted by some denominations, is the biggest lie that was ever preached. I've heard preachers get up at funerals of some old scoundrel that was an adulterer and a drunkard and every other thing, and they'd get up and say he was saved at 11 and preach him right into heaven. You see, that is not security. That is not security. Noah was saved because of the measure of grace that God had given and his obedience to build an ark. And you know what? Let me tell you something. Nobody had ever come along and preached to Noah that wine is a deceiver. Nobody had ever told him, be careful, Noah, how much you drink of that stuff. That's the first time that had come into the picture. And you know what the Bible says to you and me? Now listen. To him who knows to do right and does it not, to him it's sin. And we all do things every day probably that we know we shouldn't do. But we need to be much more cautious about that. So drunkenness entered the world, and we won't talk about that anymore. Now, in Genesis 9:16, this covenant is called the everlasting covenant. It's the first time that the word everlasting is in the Bible. It's the first time that you and I can be sure that covenant will last forever. In Genesis 9, verses 12 through 17, there's a rainbow in the sky, and every time we see it, you can really know that God's still in covenant with us. You should shout every time you see the rainbow. Not just that it's quit raining and you can go fishing. That's a good sign. But I mean, we need to realize that God has made covenant, and we're still the recipients of it. It's divine in origin. God did it. The same God that spoke the world into space has made a covenant with you and with me. Everlasting. See, it's specific. It's not with a nation. He made the covenant with the nation. The nation blew it, but he preserved a remnant. See, it's made with each person. It's not even with the family. But it's made in Jesus Christ. The everlasting eternal covenant is made with each person who believes, receives, obeys. In the book of 2 Samuel, we read that David had said, we need to read that. I'm going to read it to you very quickly. 2 Samuel chapter 23, we're talking about the Davidic covenant, and that's the covenant we'll talk about at Lent in a week or so, or in, you know, a month or so, I don't know. But David had said in verse 5, truly is not my house so with God. And he had talked about in verses 1 through 4. Don't have time to go into that. But he said, this is the way my house is. Now, this is what David says. He has made an everlasting covenant with me. God made an everlasting covenant with David, ordered in all things and secure. For my salvation and all my desire will he not indeed make it grow. A personal salvation with me. Well, you say, well, what does that mean to me? If you've read the New Testament, you know it says, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you, I will never leave you alone. See, it has no beginning, it has no ending. We read in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18 that you were saved, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with the blood of God's own Son, who was a lamb slain when? From before the foundation of the world. The covenant is older than the world. Isn't that good? Doesn't that tickle you? It's older than the world. The lamb was slain in God's program before he ever put the stars out into space, before he ever called a mountain, before he ever did anything. See, that's why he doesn't panic and wonder what he's going to do. That's why God never gets in a hurry. God's word is ordered and secure. God's word is eternal. God's word is as sure and faithful as God himself. In the beginning, God, if you have to believe that, you have to start with that. You have to believe that God is, and that he doesn't get old. He doesn't run out of techniques. He doesn't have to study to find out what he's going to do. God is eternal. And this covenant is older than God himself, who has no age. See, the comfort to the church should be the everlastingness and the surety of the covenant. I want you to hear what I'm going to say now and just see how powerful it is. In Genesis 9:9, he said, I'll establish my covenant. In 9:11, he says, I'll establish my covenant. In 9:12, he said, I am making covenant. In 9:13, he said, I set my bow as a witness to my covenant. And 9:14, he said, when I bring a cloud on the earth, the bow will be seen. Wouldn't that preach? If there's a cloud in the sky, you can look for the rainbow. Did you get that? You'll get that after a while. When the storm clouds rise, you can see the rainbow because of the covenant. Though darkness hide his lovely face, you can still see the rainbow. Boy, that's a preaching topic, isn't it? And then he says, I will look upon the bow in the cloud and remember my covenant. And in 9:17, he says, I have established, I have done it. I'll tell you what, friends, if you want it done, do it yourself. Did you hear me? I remember kids used to get on the fight on the playground, you know, and I'd send another kid out, tell him, I said, get up off that ground. Man, they'd be just going to Fist City. Send them word, get up off that ground. Well, they wouldn't pay attention to the kid. So I'd send a duty teacher out there. I'd be running up around the boys' and bathroom. That's where all the hanky-panky went on. You know, they'd run in the bathroom thinking that they could do what they were going to do in there, and I wouldn't come in there. Well, I just fooled them. I just go in there most any time and say, y'all better behave yourself. You know, they get in the bathroom, holler like Comanche Indians. I mean, they'd get in the restroom, and that's where they do their fighting. Well, they soon learned, you know, that it didn't make any difference where I had to go. But I send the duty teacher out, and I said, go tell those kids to get up off the ground. Well, sometimes they didn't pay attention there. Well, when push came to shove, I'd go myself. And they'd get up. And I learned that. If you want it done, do it. If you want it done, do it. God wanted it done, and he did it. And you can't get any more wonderful than that, friend. He said, I'll do it, I'll do it, I'll do it. And I'm going to give you a sign to know that I've done it. Every time you see the rainbow, you know I'm never going to destroy this thing with water again. And we're still here today. Because God has kept his covenant. See, the hostility between the seed of the serpent had so perverted society. Now go back to why he destroyed the thing. The seed of the serpent had so perverted society in the days before the flood that God destroyed it, but he kept his covenant. He said it was an everlasting covenant, into everlasting covenant, that the earth would never, ever, ever, ever be destroyed again by water. Don't worry about the flood. It's not going to drown everybody. Now, men are stubborn, rebellious, disobedient. I want you to, I got a hold of this scripture from this book this week, Jehovah Jireh, and I want you to look in your Bible. If you don't believe it, if you don't look at it, you won't believe it. I want you to look at Isaiah chapter 60 and verse 12. Isaiah 60, verse 12. This jumped out at me like a jack-in-the-box. Man, I saw this and I said, oh, God, have mercy on the United States. Verse 12. The nation and the kingdom which will not serve you will perish. And the nations will be utterly ruined. Does that say anything to you, brothers and sisters? Does, doesn't it? That we need to pray for our nation. The nation and the kingdom which will not serve the Lord will perish and be utterly ruined. Now I want you to turn to Ezekiel chapter 14. Ezekiel chapter 14. And I want to prove to you the individuality of covenant keeping. It's obedience we're talking about, just like it was in the days before the flood. In Ezekiel chapter 14, verse 3, now just scan, I don't have time to read all. Verse 3 describes and refers to men who set up idols in their heart. How many of you understand what idolatry is? In case you've never been here before, let me just tell you what idolatry means. Idolatry is anything which you're more excited about than you are about Jesus. Ain't that good, Bill? Anything that excites you more than Jesus excites you has become an idol in your life. Are you more excited about anything? Isn't that good? I heard that on James Robson. I never did forget it. Anything that you are crazy about, more than you're crazy about the Lord Jesus, become an idol in your heart. He describes that. And then, looking on down at verse 6, he tells them to repent. Ezekiel 14, verse 6, he tells them to repent. Now, I want to read to you very quickly, verse 13. Verse 13 says, Son of man, that's what Ezekiel always, the Lord called him, son of man. Now, listen to this. Oh, friends, my God, how this is repeating itself, how this warning needs to be proclaimed from every pulpit across this nation today. Son of man, if a country sins against me by committing unfaithfulness, and I stretch out my hand against it to destroy its supply of bread, send famine against it, and cut off from it both man and beast. Now listen to this. Even though these three men, Noah, Daniel, and Job, were in its midst, by their own righteousness, they could only deliver themselves, says the Lord. If I were to cause wild beasts to pass through the land, and they depopulated it, and it became desolate so that no one would pass through it because of the beast, though these three men were in its midst, as I live, declares the Lord God, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughters. They alone would be delivered, but the country would be desolate. Now you say, well, why am I saying all that? I'm saying all that to tell you that you and I need to shape up. You cannot depend on your denomination. You cannot depend on the prayer group. You cannot depend on your parents. You cannot depend on anybody. You and I have an individual responsibility to stand in the presence of a righteous God through our own obedience. You see, these men were champions of faith. Daniel, Noah, and Job. I love to talk about Job. Job said, oh, hallelujah. He said, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. He said, I know my Redeemer lives, and I'm going to see him in that last day. Well, that's more than most churches are preaching today. Job, oldest book in the Bible, older than even the Pentateuch, and Noah. But they could not, if they were here, they could only keep their own testimony. But let me tell you now, listen, why they could is because of the everlastingness of the covenant. Because when God spoke it to Noah, he meant it. When God spoke to Job, he meant it. When God spoke to Daniel, he meant it. And they were obedient. Man, listen. Verse 20 said, even though Daniel, Noah, and Job were in its midst as I live, they could not deliver either their sons or their daughter. They would only deliver themselves. Now, verse 22 has got the best stuff in it. It says, yet, behold, a remnant will be left. See, that's what's going to happen in this nation. And I just pray every day that the church will wake up. That the real church will wake up. And it is. that we've got to wake up and realize that we've been sold a bill of goods, that American politics is as rotten as it can possibly be, and that the righteousness of the nation depends upon your righteousness and my righteousness and your prayers and my prayers and your witness and my witness. You see, we're not without hope. I could shout and run to the back of this room. I tell you, we are not without hope. We're not without strength. We're not without authority. We have God's Word fully alive that He has taken us into covenant forever, in the covenant that He made with Adam, in the covenant that He made with Noah, and in the covenant that He makes with David. Now, then I want you to turn quickly to Isaiah, I believe it's chapter 54. And this is some good stuff. Isaiah chapter 54. Oh, listen, friend. These Old Testament prophets, you just go back and then you start picking out stuff back there and you can put your name on it. Isaiah 54 verse 9 says, "For this is like the days of Noah to me, when I swore that the waters of Noah should not flood the earth again. So I have sworn that I will not be angry with you, nor will I rebuke you." He's talking to the remnant church. Listen to what he says. "For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my loving kindness will not be removed from you, and my covenant of peace will not be taken." Are you hearing that? Well, Willa and Glerma and Bill and Ed and I are excited. And Norman's excited. It does not make any difference what happens. God says to His faithful, "I will never remove my covenant of peace from you." It says, "The Lord who has compassion on you." And then it says, "O afflicted one, storm tossed and not comforted." You ever feel like that? Anybody in here ever feel afflicted? Well, we cast the spirit of lying out of the rest of you. Everybody has them. "I will set your stones in antimony and your foundations I lay in sapphires." That is to say, I will beautify your way. "I will make your battlements of rubies and your gates of crystal and your entire wall of precious stones." I'm going to make a way beautiful. I am going to change the dungeon of your hopelessness into a palace of precious stones. You know, all God could use was words. We're such imbeciles, He had to put it in print. He couldn't speak to us. "And all your sons will be taught of the Lord, and the well-being of your sons will be great. In righteousness you will be established. You will be far from oppression. You will be not fear and be free from terror. It will not come near you." Now listen to this. Let's talk about the church. Are you hearing me? This is the remnant. This is the church. "If anyone fiercely assails you, it will not be from me." God's not going to send any assailant to you. "Whoever assails you will fall because of you. Behold, I myself have created the smith," that is the blacksmith, "which blows the fire of coals and brings out a weapon for its work." Oh, we have quoted this and shouted over this, but we really have not understood it. You never know what prophecy is if you take it out of its context. He says, "I have created the smith." I, in my providence, made a man become a blacksmith who could take metals and put them in fire and bring something out of them. Now listen to this next one. "No weapon that is formed against you shall prosper. And every tongue that accuses you in judgment, you will condemn. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord." Now I want to tell you something, friends. Only you know whether you're a servant of the Lord. Search yourself. Are you serving the Lord? I heard one of the radio TV programs this morning talking about you're either serving the world or you're serving the Lord. Did you hear somebody else hear that? Now you need to think about that. It's not my business to examine your moral character. This, now I'm talking to you about the everlasting of this covenant, of everlastingness of the covenant. How many of you remember where we started? The everlasting covenant. And because of the everlasting covenant, it would not make any difference how heinous or hellish things would get. Noah and Job and Daniel would stand because they believed God. And God will preserve a remnant. Amen. And it doesn't matter, Isaiah the prophet is saying, what weapon is formed against you, it will not prosper. Because of the everlastingness of the covenant. I was thinking this morning about an old song that, and I've got an old song book, just got the best stuff in it. Man, I love these old hymn books. Listen to this. He will never, ever leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I've nothing now to fear. With His manna He my hungry soul shall fill. Though all the world forsake me, that's what I want you to hear. All the world forsook Noah. Hallelujah. Did you hear me? Though all the world forsake me, and Satan tempts me sore, through Jesus I shall safely reach the goal. Let me see. I'm going to read that. I have all for Him. He will never leave me, nor yet forsake me here, while I live by faith and do His blessed will. A wall of fire about me, I have nothing now to fear. With His manna, He my hungry soul shall fill. Then sweeping up to glory. Are you going to glory? Is that your destination? Boy, that was weak. I've heard preachers say some of you don't know where you're going. On your way to glory? Then sweeping up to glory to see His blessed face where rivers of delight shall ever roll. But what I wanted you to see, though all the world forsake me and Satan tempts me sore. See, and then that will happen. While I live by faith and do His blessed will, He has built a wall of fire about me. I've nothing now to fear. Amen. Do you know why? Because when God made the covenant with Adam, it was forever. Even though Adam's old depraved generation sunk so low into sin that God, the Bible said, it grieved Him that it even made them. Destroyed them all, but to keep the covenant, He kept Noah. And you and I are alive today in covenant with the living God if we live and keep His word. You see, nobody can do that. It's not our business to examine one another. Don't you hate that?
Yeah.
Somebody goes to picking into your character.
Right, that's it.
You see, we can't do that because God knows the thoughts and purposes. But what I'm saying to you is don't ever give up. Don't ever be discouraged. It doesn't make any difference what happens in the White House. It doesn't make any difference, friends, what happens anywhere. Through Jesus, we shall safely reach our goal. The covenant was sealed in blood in the garden. The covenant was sealed in blood. Noah made a blood offering as soon as the flood was over. And God smelled it, and it smelled good to God. The Bible says so. The blood covenant was shed at Sinai. The blood covenant was shed with Abraham and then at Sinai. And in the last part of the New Testament, Jesus took a cup and He said, "This is my blood of the new covenant." And the covenant was as everlasting and eternal as God Himself, as the Word of God in the beginning. Aren't you encouraged? See, in obedience, we shall safely reach the goal. Well, God bless you. Run out quickly. We're always late.